countenance fallen. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his good word to us again this evening. Now tonight, as we turn to this particular section, we have to remember that we've been noticing already that in this wonderful book of beginnings, there is the beginning of so much that relates to our life recorded for us in the Word of God. Science has tried to supply answers to so many things that relate to origin, but the Bible is quite clear and gives it in a very orderly way as well. We have seen the origin of life, the origin of this universe. We've been noticing that already in the chapters that we have been studying. Now, we've also noted the principle of the origin of marriage. You know, of course, that we do not have in the Bible a prescribed form of marriage. Every culture uses a particular type of form and arrangement, a ceremony of marriage. But the principle of marriage is in the Word of God. And those principles remain unchanged. So that we have already been studying and seeing that God gave to Adam a wife. He took her from his side and he gave her to him. So we have the origin of marriage. We'll say perhaps a little more about that just in a moment. We also see that when we come to these chapters now, the one we particularly, well, of course I should have said we have the origin of evil. And we've been considering that in chapter 3. But we also have the origin of the family. And so I want to talk to you for a little time tonight, not about sin in the garden, which our brother has spoken about, but the little title of my message tonight is Sin in the Family. So we have the first family outside of Eden described for us here in this chapter, and we also have the matter of sin there. We could put it like this, that in chapter 3, we have recorded for us sin against God. When we come to chapter 4, we have sin against man, man to man. You see, that's the same with divine life, really. John tells us in his epistle, He that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. What a man is towards God, you're listening to that now. What a man is towards God, you'll find that he is the same towards fellow men. So the man who is right with God will be right with his brethren. Now that's really true if you think about it. And we should examine our hearts if we're not right with our brethren. Maybe we're not just as right with God as we think we are. John speaks in such absolute terms and he says, You show me. In effect, he says, You show me the man that is right with his brethren, and I'll show you a man that's right with God. So that, by the way. When we look at chapter 3, sin against God. When we turn to chapter 4, sin against fellow man. And that's what we're going to come against in our chapter tonight. So we're studying the family. Now I want to divide it like this tonight. I want us to think first of all, you see, oh by the way, I should have said, of course, that's the sin principle working now, isn't it? That's the principle of sin working out. You remember the language, our brothers brought us to parts of it tonight already, of Romans 5. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. We want to tell you that by human birth, you became a sinner. The sin principle has entered into the human race, and no person in this human race is free of it. One man came in, only one man came in to this human race. But he was born in a different way to us. We've had that tonight, the virgin birth. And in fact, are you listening carefully? In fact, his birth was different in this respect. That you had no choice in the matter of being born, and neither did I. But the Bible says he became flesh. The Bible says, for as much as the children, that's the human children of the race, are all common sharers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same. It was a voluntary act. So Christ is different. But the sin principle works in every human heart apart from the person of our blessed Lord. So you're a sinner tonight if you're not saved. And you need to be saved if you're going to be in heaven. I don't mind preaching the gospel in a ministry meeting. Of course, the gospel's running right through these chapters anyway, isn't it? Must do. So, we are noticing now as we come into chapter 4, the sin principle that was seen in Adam and Eve is going to be seen now in the successors. And the first child that is born into the world is going to manifest that he's a sinner very quickly. We'll see that just in a moment. We're going to look at the family. In verses 1 and 2, I want us to think about the family and home. What happens in the home? And then we're going to think that's 1 and 2a, if you like. And in 2b, I want us to think separately about the family and work. Maybe we don't like it, but it's there. And it's our brother mentioned it the other night, and I'm going to talk to you about it again tonight, the family and work. Some of us are finished with it now, but we did plenty of years at it. And the family and work. Work is a very important thing in the ways of God for man. Then we're going to think in verses 3 and 7, or 3 to 7, about the family and worship. And we'll think about worship for a time, approach to God. And then in verses 8 to 10, we'll think about the family and variance. There are not too many families where there isn't some variance, and we find that principle. You see, we're looking at principles that are unchanging, that run right over the dispensations. Principles will run right through the Word of God, and within the family there is variance, variety of attitude one to the other. And finally, we want to look in verses 11 and 12 at the family and divine judgment. Now, that's my little outline, and we'll get through it as best we can. So let's think about, first of all, verses 1 and 2, or 1 and 2a, if you like, the family and home. Well, here is the first human family. And in that human family, birth takes place. And that's the first thing I want to talk to you about. Because do you notice that it says in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife. Now we talk now just for a moment about very delicate things, but we use the language of the Bible to do it. When you read in the Bible that a man knew his wife, that is not speaking about the public ceremony of marriage. That's speaking about the physical intimacy of marriage. Another term that is sometimes used in the Bible to describe the same thing is, he went in unto her. So those two terms describe the physical intimacy of marriage. Now I want you to notice that it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. And that's the only physical intimacy that God allows. Have you got that? Are you listening to that? Because we want to be practical if we can. We want to understand that the Word of God has no room, it has no place for physical intimacy between a man and a woman apart from the confines of the marriage state. Now you remember that, won't you? Because we are living in days of infidelity. We're living in days of moral looseness. In every way, our society is permeated with it. But the word of God is absolutely clear. There are no trial marriages in the Bible. Nothing like that. Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's very important. But then notice with me, when we look at that, that the next thing it says, she conceived. Now, there's only one conception in the Bible that takes place apart from the physical union between two persons of opposite sex. And that is the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus that we have heard about. So no more about that. But notice again in this verse, it says, she bare Cain and said, now look at this statement, she said, I have gotten a man from Jehovah. In fact, literally, it can almost read, I have gotten a man Jehovah. But I think that the authorized translators supplied the right sense when they put it in the language in which we have it in this verse. What I'm trying to say is this to you, that what Eve recognized was this. God had blessed that union, and that child was given from God. Now, we must understand, brethren and sisters, that children coming into our family is an act of God. It's not merely the result of physical intimacy. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 26 that Isaac and his wife Rebekah, they prayed, if you look at the words and the verses carefully and compare them, they prayed for 20 years because she was barren, and then God answered the prayer. So the giving of children is a divine activity. We should value and cherish what God will do in family life. If he withholds it, that's his purpose and his will. And we have to accept that. But children are a heritage from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Now, it wasn't a happy situation as it progressed. But it was very happy when it happened. And she recognizes the hand of God. And she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now come again. And notice that in verse 2, she again bare his brother Abel. Some have suggested that because it does not say that, because we don't have a repeat of language that we have at the beginning of the verse, Adam knew his wife and she conceived. Some have suggested that Cain and Abel were twins. Well, I don't think that is demanded by the absence of those words. But you can make your own conjecture about that if you wish. The Word of God gives us no further information on the matter, and I never like to speculate where the Word of God doesn't give me the information to speculate with. But I just leave it with you because it is suggested by some. And I'm not going to argue with you too hard if that's what you believe. But the point that is recorded for us is that she had a second child. Now, when she bore Cain, she called his name Cain, of course. And that means a possession from God. I have gotten a man from the Lord. When she bore Abel, she gave him his name. And his name means vanity. Some have even suggested that she felt that she'd got all that she wanted. You see, some feel that a man from the Lord may well in the mind of Eve have brought to her memory the promise that God made that our brother has been ministering about, the seed of the woman. And that in bringing a man into the world, that perhaps God had already supplied the answer to the promise that he made that we've been considering from chapter 3. And some have even suggested that in calling Abel vanity, or calling her second son vanity, that it was really vanity to worry about the second son. But you know, brethren and sisters, there's a great principle here. It's the principle of the second man. In the Bible we find, and we found it right here at the beginning of the Word of God, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And we are going to see that Cain is not going to be the first man. And he's not going to be the deliverer. But God has another man to bring in. And it's from the line that will follow that is brought in that will bring eventually the deliverer, but that's another subject and not for tonight. So we have these principles that we see in verses 1 and 2, the home and procreation, the home and the family. Now I want to turn with you now to verse 2. And I want you to notice with me now in verse 2 the second principle of the family and work. It's well known, but I'm reminding you of it and underlining it with you today. It says that Abel was a keeper of sheep, literally a shepherd of flocks. He was a shepherd. But then it says of it, Cain, that he was a tiller of the ground, literally a cultivator of the ground. So one looked after the sheep and the other cultivated the ground. Now there was nothing at all wrong with either of those two occupations. Those were good, honest occupations that we have brought before us. And I do just want to remind you tonight that I suppose it would be true to say, if you think about it, that sheep were not for eating in those early days. It was the vegetation, it was the plants that were given, it was the green vegetables and so on, and fruits that were given as a means of meat. That's the language that's used in the chapters that we've already been studying. So meat was not introduced until after the flood. We'll maybe get to talk about that sometime or other during this week, but not for now. So that sheep would have been not for feeding upon, not for having your lamb for your dinner then, you see, or mutton, or nothing like that. It was for a different reason. I take it that that would have been for clothing, as we've already been hearing tonight. It could have been for various reasons like that, maybe for, and obviously for sacrifice. But as far as Abel's work is concerned, he was the shepherd, of course, and Cain, well, it would have been for food, because he's cultivating the ground, that's for food. So that we have, do you remember our brother Hay, if you were here the other day, he pointed out that there was work described in Genesis chapter 1 before the fall. And then we know from when the fall took place that work was one of the results of the fall. But nevertheless, you can see that it is in the purpose of God, because he brought it in before the fall, that in the future we read, in that future state, his servant shall serve him. So God has not finished with work. I want to just remind you tonight in this meeting, because again we want to have some practical lessons, that work is an honourable thing to be occupied with. You know that Paul writes to Timothy and he says, if any man will not work, then he says, neither will he eat. He says, if a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. You see, brethren and sisters, we are expected to work honestly. In the Ephesian letter, we'll come to it, I think, in one of our chapters, we will find it says this, let him that stole steal no more. So this man, there were thieves, obviously, that got saved in Ephesus. And these men used to take things that did not belong to them and make them their own. They deprived others of their possessions and made them their own. But now he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So instead of depriving others now and taking what belonged to others and take them to himself, he gives liberally of his own and he gives it to others. I hope we're all remembering that now, that God has given to us an ability to be able to be the possessors of material goods so that we will be distributors of them and help the need of others. So we have the home and occupation, the home and work. But we must keep on moving. And now I want you to look with me at verses 3 to 7. And we're going to think about the family and worship, the matter of approach to God. Now the first thing I want you to notice with me when you look at verse 3 is there seemed to be a time of approach to God and there seemed to be a place to which they could go. Now there are great principles here. I'm not going to have the time to develop them, but nevertheless there are great principles here. A time and a place. And there was a sacrifice. Now let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 3. It says, and in process of time. But if you look at the margin, most of you will have a Bible that has a margin, and it might say this. In Hebrew, that could read, at the end of days. Indeed, some Hebrew scholars have so translated this to say, at the end of the days, thinking of the week principle that God has established. And some have even translated it as on the Sabbath, the end of the days of a week. There seemed to be a time when they approach God. You and I've got a time. We should be approaching God, don't misunderstand me, in worship and in praise every day. But the saints of an Old Testament dispensation had a Sabbath, and they had a Passover, and they had feasts, and they had times when they went up to the sanctuary. And you and I, as the people of God, I hope we're all in assembly fellowship, and I hope we've all learned the great importance of coming into the presence of God. There's a time for approaching the Lord. And what I want you to see with me is not only was there a time, but there was a place. Now look again with me, if you will. Notice that in verse number 3, it says, Abel he brought, in verse 4 rather, in verse 3 it says, Cain brought. In verse 4, it says, Abel brought. So you can see now, there's a place. Now where's he going to? Well, I take an interest in the last verse that our brother did not have a lot of time to deal with anyway, so I want to talk to you about it, if I may. He won't mind me doing it. The last verse of chapter 3. Look what it says at the end of chapter 3. When God drove the man out, he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword. Now, the Hebrew scholars have pointed out that that word place, it really literally means he dwelt or he tabernacled. And it seems that this is the place. They couldn't go any further because the cherubim guarded the way. But so did the cherubim guard the way in the tabernacle. There was only so far. But God still wanted man to approach to him. See, there was a place of approach. And this is quite likely the place. I'm going to suggest it to you tonight. This is quite likely the place that they came to bring their sacrifice. Now that there was sacrifice, we know from the activity of Abel, and of the attitude of Jehovah towards Abel when he approached. Didn't we read in our passage tonight these words? We read in verse number 3, in process at the end of the days, it came to pass that Cain brought. And you know what he brought. It says that he brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, do I need to tell you tonight what sort of sacrifice that was? Well, of course I should, because that's my responsibility to remind you of it. Cain's way is spoken about in the Epistle of Jude, and he speaks about those reprobates who have gone in the way of Cain. You know what the way of Cain was? It was rejection of God's way, the way of blood and of sacrifice. It was rejection of the way of sacrifice. We live in a world today that is full of that. Now, the years have gone on, and it's 1995, but a very dear friend of mine who is in heaven now, he told me many years ago, he went to a place to preach the gospel. A place that would have been, in those days anyway, associated with assemblies as we know them. And when he went to preach the gospel, he saw written across the very platform where he went to preach these words, please do not mention the blood. You see, you wouldn't think that now, would you? But that's what it said. Well, mind you, he made sure he did preach on the blood. He never got back again, but that didn't worry him too much. He made sure he gave them a good message on the blood that night. It's the very man I was talking to the friends in Glenburn about last night. Oh, you see, dear friend, that's the way of a world today. They call it the gospel of the shambles. That's what they say. The bloodless gospel. But we preach the gospel of the blood. The gospel of the death of Christ. The gospel of sacrifice that met the claims of God. But Cain's way was the way, the bloodless way. And so we read various New Testament scriptures. You know Hebrews 9 verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, no remission for sins. So we're quite clear about the gospel that preaches the blood. But then, of course, another thing, it wasn't only bloodless. Cain's approach was not just bloodless because he brought the fruit of the ground, you see. It was of the earth. Now look back at the previous chapter. Look what verse 17 said. And our brother talked to us about it briefly. Thou shalt not, God says, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. So he brought to God in sacrifice something that had been already cursed by God. You see, we don't really read of the curse of God upon man in that chapter. We're going to find it in this chapter. But we read of the curse of God upon the earth. Do you see? So he brought a bloodless sacrifice. And he brought a cursed sacrifice. And he brought, you know what the poet said? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. His was a bloodless way. His was a cursed way. But then you see, brethren and sisters, we also notice that it was of himself, for it was the product of his own hands. And Ephesians, he did it himself. He'd cultivated, and he'd reaped, and he'd worked. So it was bloodless, it was cursed, and it was self-produced. And Ephesians chapter 2, we read it today in our Bible reading, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now forgive me spending so long on that, but these are the principles in these brief verses that I have to talk to you about today. And he brought a bloodless sacrifice that was cursed and of himself. Now, what did Abel bring? Well, Abel, we read in verse number 4, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. You see, brethren and sisters, you will know that when Abel brought his sacrifice, he brought a sacrifice. Now, I am convinced that Abel had been taught. I find it a fascinating thing to think that home they both lived in. You know, here is Cain and here is Abel. They had different occupations, nothing wrong with that. I'm not questioning that one moment. But the matter of approach to God, I have not the shadow of a doubt. And I don't think I'm verging in any way upon imagination that Adam and Eve would have talked to their sons about those happy days in Eden. Would have told them about the way the serpent came. Would have told them of the way that they were put out. But I'm quite sure they would have included what our brother talked about tonight. You remember what he talked about? He told us that they were naked and they knew they were naked. They didn't know that before the fall, but they did when they were fallen. And for their nakedness, God provided a covering. Sometimes when I preach the gospel, I'd like to show to the people that the very first sacrifice, you're listening now, the very first sacrifice that was ever made for sin was made by God himself in the garden. And then I like to point out to my audience this. The last sacrifice that ever was made for sin was made by God. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, provided at infinite cost, the first and the last. I'm quite convinced that Adam and Eve had taught their sons the way of approach to God. It's only by sacrifice. So you see, when Abel came, he brought what he knew God wanted. Now look with me, please, at the language of verse 4. It says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. Now a dear friend of mine, one of the evangelists in the north of Ireland, he gave me a book a few months ago, sent it to me. And it was a very interesting translation of the Hebrew scriptures by a lady Hebrew scholar. Her name is Spurrell. And she shows in that very interesting translation, a very accurate, she was a Hebrew scholar, converted Hebrew. She shows that the word here, respect, is really satisfaction. Now, do you know this? The Old Testament word atonement. The Old Testament word atonement. Its equivalent in the New Testament is propitiation. And the whole basis and meaning of the word propitiate, it means to satisfy. And in principle, we are learning here that God, Jehovah, was satisfied when the sacrifice was placed upon the altar. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, we thank God tonight for Calvary, when all God's claims were satisfied. And God himself, his claims were met. No wonder upon the cross the Savior said, "It is finished." And God had satisfaction in. That would be the literal reading that this scholar gives. And Jehovah had satisfaction in Abel and in his offering. You've got that now. You're listening to that. In Abel and in his offering. You know, we sing sometimes, "Accepted I am in the once offered lamb." And it's in the death of Christ that we are accepted. And these great principles are prefigured away there in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Wonderful, isn't it? I'm nearly sorry I gave that time to our brother now, for I see I'm running out of it. Well, look very quickly. Look what it says in verse 5. "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not satisfaction." For how could God be satisfied with something that he had not prescribed? It's only when we do the will of God that we bring satisfaction to the heart of God. And in Cain, he did not have satisfaction. And in his offering, he did not have satisfaction. And that, of course, means in verse 5 that this brought out the character of Cain. Are you looking at verse 5? Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 6. For God speaks to him. Jehovah said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? You should know why I am not satisfied." That's what God is saying. You should know. You are responsible. Man is a responsible being. We've been learning that in our Bible reading today. Man is a responsible being. "Why art thou, is thy countenance fallen?" And then the grace of God in verse 7. Do you see the grace of God in that verse? For God says, "If thou doest well," there's a way back. Haven't we got a wonderful God of grace? There's a way back. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Now here we have a problem. The problem is the difference of interpretation that different scholars give. The point that really lies in this verse that causes difficulty, it's this. That the word sin and the word sin offering is the one word. And in fact, in the Hebrew language that is used, this particular word that is used, sometimes it's rendered a sin offering and sometimes it's rendered sin. And so you're cast upon the context, really. Well, different people will defend from the context both of those meanings. I'm going to suggest to you that it's not sin offering here. I'm going to suggest to you that it's sin. And that what God is saying, Jehovah is saying to Cain is this. He's saying, "If thou doest not well, sin lieth." Now, every preacher usually points out that the word lieth, it means croucheth, ready to spring. Sin is lying ready to spring at the door. "And unto thee shall be his desire." He'll spring into your lap, so to speak. Not to conquer him, but rather to be his servant. And you know, brethren and sisters, tonight, if you look at the statement in verse 7, compare it to chapter 3 and verse 16, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee." And it's almost as though Jehovah is saying to Cain, "Sin will be an instrument that you will use." And that's exactly what did happen in his life. You know, when we come to the New Testament, we read this. Cain, by his actions when he slew his brother, for he used sin as a weapon. In the next verses, we're going to see that just now, even though my time is going now, almost gone. I want you to see with me that he used sin as a weapon. And he demonstrated, listening, he demonstrated that he was of the wicked one. That's what 1 John chapter 3 tells us. So come with me now very quickly to the next verses. 8 to 10, the family and variance, or the family and violence, if you like. Look what it says. It says in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. Interesting that, isn't it? He talked with his brother. Doesn't say they argued, but maybe they did. But it doesn't say that. It says he talked with his brother. Maybe he was leading him out to the field. You see, it does say this. Came to pass when they were in the field that he rose against Abel his brother and he slew him. Isn't it amazing? The very first man that was born into this world. Are you listening to that now? The first man that was born into this world became a murderer. And the effect of sin was seen in the human race. And there, I've often preached it, sometimes to a gospel audience, that many a woman has looked upon her child and had fond aspirations for that child. And the Benedict of Murderer, well, the very first woman in this world, she had an aspiration. She said, my man that I have gotten is from Jehovah. He ended up as a murderer. Amazing thing. And you see now, brethren and sisters, that what happened then is this. He slew him. And then the Lord said to him, see verse 9, Jehovah said to him, where is Abel thy brother? Now please don't think that God didn't know where he was. Just like God didn't knew the answer to the question that he asked in the garden, where art thou? It wasn't because God didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where he was. God often asks men questions because he wants them to realize where they are. And he said, where is Abel thy brother? And Abel said, I know not. There's another lie. Well, our brother mentioned it, didn't he? He mentioned this lie. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And look at verse 10. He said, what hast thou done? God is wanting to bring to the conscience of Cain the sin that he's perpetrated. But he's gone beyond now. Remember this. He's been warned. He's had the opportunity. Here is a man who's gone beyond the scope of blessing that God offered to him. Don't forget that now. And you'll notice what it says, the voice, look at that verse 10, the voice of thy brother's blood, it crieth unto me from the ground. I like to compare that to the language, well indeed it's the language of this verse, isn't it, in Hebrews 12. Do you remember what it speaks about the blood of Christ? And it says, it's blood that speaketh, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. What did the voice of Abel's blood cry? It cried for vengeance. It told of sin. But I think of the blood of Christ tonight. It speaketh better things. It tells of pardon. Tells of forgiveness. Tells of sacrifice made to put away sin. But the voice of thy brother's blood, it crieth unto me from the ground. Verses 8 to 10, the family. And in fact, by the way, that word blood is bloods. It's a plural word. And when you get a plural in the Hebrew, it's often just showing emphasis. Blood has been spilled. The value, the importance of it. Precious, says the psalmist. Is it 72? It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Abel was a saint. You know how I know he was a saint? Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith he offered. It was faith that made him bring the firstling of the animal and bring the fat. And as I close tonight, very, very briefly, and I apologize for going over the time, notice what it says in 11:12, the family and divine judgment. And Cain became a cursed man. Now thou art cursed from out from the earth, which hath opened her blood to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And this man, he got more cursed than was given in the previous chapter. You see, this first murderer now, from the very ground that was cursed, that at least he got fruit. Now there comes the vengeance and the judgment of God. And you'll be a fugitive, moving and wandering, banished and homeless. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, our brother's going to continue that story tomorrow night, the story of Cain. We trust that God will bless his word.